I've been burdened for some time to bring to you a series relative to Christian culture. If there's anything that has suffered greatly in the last two decades, it's Christian culture. The whole concept of Christians living their lives out and maintaining standards of excellence in their dress, in their talk, in their music, in every aspect of their lives. The whole purpose of our society seems to be to tear down every vestige of excellence in culture. I think you'll agree with me on that. And they've done a good job in doing that. That's why so many churches today, when they gather, are not dressed up for the Lord. They're dressed down because they've been told, hey, it's all right, just be cool. Yeah, you don't need to do that. We're all good. That's just utter, complete nonsense. Because God has told us to approve those things which are excellent. All right? Excellent. You know, you have different words to describe adjective. Good, better, best. We've sunk below good. We're now in the low levels of mediocre and terrible. And it's our fault. And what's happened in our churches is we've simply adopted the culture around us. We've brought it in. We've welcomed it in. And we said it's because we're evangelistic. And what has it done? We've done anything but evangelism. And we've dumbed down the teaching of the Word of God. We've dumbed down expectations of Christians concerning the Word of God. And we can't be a witness. We can't be a light because our light is so dim, nobody even notices anymore. You cannot be an effective evangelist for Jesus Christ and compromise the standards of excellence in the Word of God, because they'll look at you and say, well, what's different from you than from what I'm doing? If people cannot see a difference between how you live and how they live, then you don't have a principle to even talk to them about. You know, it is amazing how we don't get that connection. We don't get that connection at all. And as a result, our witness in this world has just about been lost. So I want to deal with the subject of impacting our generation. How do we do that? It's more than talk. And I want to emphasize this, because this is what most people do. They talk, but their walk doesn't match their talk. How they interact with people, how they communicate with people, is usually in the world's cultural language. How they communicate about Jesus is almost like, I'm ashamed of Him. He's got so many restrictions in His Bible. I don't get all those, but He does love you. All right? He died for you. And I don't get all those people that have all these standards and things like that, because that just inhibits, you know. Well, what are you doing? You're telling people that God was not right when He established His Word. If God was not right about His standards of excellence and principles of living and walking circumspectly in this world and walking worthy of our calling, then was He wrong about other things too? You see what it does? It expresses doubt about the Word of God. So we're going to be getting into the Scripture. We're going to be focusing primarily on Colossians chapter 3. But I want to kind of lay some groundwork for you. And again, I apologize for the small print, but with trying to get everything in, I'd have 6 pages of stuff. And so I'm just going to kind of help you through this. This was a statement by Francis Schaeffer. Now, he was a new evangelical writer back in the 70s and 80s, but he touched on something that he was concerned about that really stirred up the evangelical community. They got angry with him. They were upset with him for what he said in this book, The Great Evangelical Disaster. Now, this was way back in 1984. I was a junior in college at that time, and I remember reading the little book that was printed, and it was a hubbub among the seminary students and so forth like that, because most evangelical preachers knew it, but they weren't saying these things. Here is the great evangelical disaster. the failure of the evangelical world to stand for truth as truth. Now let that just soak in for just a moment. Stand for truth as truth. In other words, I take a stand for truth, I know what the Bible says, and I'm going to live by that truth. I'm not just going to talk about it and say a lot of good things about it. I'm going to live it. This is the whole point of Francis Schaeffer in this book. They were not living what they were saying. And this is where we all get into trouble. Well, we talk the talk, but we don't live the walk that we're supposed to do. There is only one word for this, namely accommodation. The evangelical church has accommodated to the world spirit of the age. First, there has been accommodation on Scripture, so that many who call themselves evangelicals hold a weakened view of the Bible and no longer affirm the truth of all the Bible teaches. That's important. Truth not only in religious matters, but in the areas of science, history, morality. And we, all three of these have taken a hit in the church today. Science now, it's divided people. You know, oh, the science. Everybody's screaming science and nobody knows what they're talking about. That's what's so sad. Not everybody's screaming follow the science is following the science. If you followed science, you'd have to disavow evolution. But they won't do that. They're going to cling to that. If you followed the science, you'd have to throw out most of this global warming nonsense because they changed the numbers and stuff to fit the narrative. That's not science. That's lying. All right? How about history? Oh, revisionist history. Do you realize, I've got right here, it's called the Next Generation Sunshine State Standards for Social Studies. It's the new history standards for the state of Florida public schools that was put through by Governor DeSantis to make sure that they were not teaching critical race theory, that they were not teaching gender studies in the elementary level. Now they allow it in the what? High school level. So basically they're going to undo everything that they did in the thing. But it's just amazing here. Some of the things that they're putting forth is Americanism. In elementary school, teaching what the Pledge of Allegiance means in K-5, which they haven't been doing it in elementary. They don't make the kids do pledges to the allegiance anymore. If you don't want to stand and put your hand on the heart and do that, you don't have to. You can sit in your desk, and a lot of them don't because they don't have any idea. And the phrase Pledge of Allegiance and the phrase under God, they actually now have in the curriculum all the way through fifth grade now in the state of Florida of what that expression means. So they've added some good things in, but when you get into the high school curriculum, that's when everything gets undone. Now this has caused all kinds of hate in our state. This past week in Tampa, they had the second of the, they've got the education department going to every county in the state to address the teachers on these social studies standards. And they're getting all kinds of pushback. Because they've been taught the narrative for years that all the founding fathers were a bunch of white supremacists, haters. And then they're going back and they're showing the values that these individuals say. They brought back a lot of the values that used to be taught in Florida schools and so forth. And people are saying, we've never learned this stuff before. College students that are coming in to the system, raising their hand, what are you talking about? We all know that they were slaveholders. Well, that's the only thing you know about them. Okay? Was that right? No, it wasn't right. But I'm going to tell you something. This generation is saying that we're right now and we're wrong. We're putting forth gender questioning. Is that right? Let's tell these kids in their school, don't believe your mommy and daddy, because when they were at the hospital, get this, when they were at the hospital and they decided you were a girl, they decided you were a boy. That's what they're teaching. That's what this early curriculum in the first through fifth grade that they're changing. They're not supposed to deal with that subject at all. They're not supposed to touch on it. They're supposed to stick on the what they're calling original science. Isn't it sad? Original science. That a male with male plumbing is a male. And a female is a female. And boy, you got talk about pushback. Boy, they hate that. They despise that. But it's not genuine. It's not real what they're pushing. What's happened? I'll tell you what a lot of it is that Christians have capitulated to the world's culture and we're not communicating Christian culture. And so it's no wonder that children are growing up in our schools and have no idea about Americanism. They have no idea about the Bible and creationism. The creation science people up in Kentucky, they've got the Ark up there. And it's all about educating people about creationism. And they get all kinds of questions with people that come through there. They want to see this massive Ark that's there. And they get all kinds of questions. Oh, where are you getting your science from? Well, we get it from the Bible. We believe in an early earth. We don't believe in this billions and billions and billions of years that y'all have come up with that you can't prove. But we're teaching this. Oh, well, how is that science? Well, first of all, science is empirical knowledge, which means it has to be tested over time and repeated to be true. You accept by faith billions of years. We accept by faith 10,000 or 6,000 years. Right? Somewhere in that ballpark. So, we, by faith, accept God's account of how we got here. You're out there believing all kinds of things about what you think brought us here. It's a question of faith. What do we believe in? Now, this accommodation has been costly. By the way, this is accommodation, too. When you move into the middle school and high school curriculum, as you're moving through social studies, they still teach Americanism, but then they allow the gender studies and the questioning of all these things. Critical race theory starts working its way, rearing its ugly head, because we want students to think. But they're not thinking. They're being lied to, being told these things that aren't true. So, it's been costly, this accommodation. First, in destroying the power of the Scriptures to confront the spirit of our age. Second, in allowing the further slide of our culture. Thus, we must say with tears that it is the evangelical accommodation to the world spirit around us, to the wisdom of this age, which removes the evangelical church from standing against the breakdown of our what? Our culture. We're to blame. Everybody's passing blame to everywhere. But you know what it's been? It's been the church. The church has capitulated to the modern culture instead of saying, wait a minute, that's not right. Let's stand upon the culture of God's Word. And it's been costly. How did we get from an America in 1960 to believe that boys were boys and girls were girls and believed in the fact that we should obey our parents? Something happened. All that stuff started getting thrown out. And the church was quiet. The church was agreeing. Hey, some of these things need to be thrown out. Yeah, it's all about change. This transience theology nonsense that's out there now that says that change is always good no matter what. That's a lie. Change is not always good. If we change from the truth of God to something else, we're now believing a lie. We are believing a deception. So we have a responsibility on areas of doctrine and areas of truth that's been communicated in God's Word to never change. Do I hear an amen? Now, some other things change. Certain styles change with the years. I'm glad I'm not driving my 1975 Maverick anymore. No AC. None of the neat little gizmos that we have now that when you walk and get into your car, it automatically reads that your smartphone is on and whatever, and the phone calls can come through that, through your speaker system, and you can actually, there's a lot of nice things out there. I'm not saying we got to go retro. We can only drive 1950s cars at Grace Bible Church. We're never going to change from that. That would be stupid. How about the two-tone shoes? When I was growing up in the 1970s, everybody was wearing two-tone shoes, white and brown patent leather, or it was white and black, you know, and you'd see these fancy people coming in with their two-tone shoes. I'm going to tell you something. You come walking in those today, now what is going on with them? Did they just get released from the sanitarium or something? You know, there's a lot of things that have changed over the years. That's normal. But some things ought never to change, Christian. They ought never to change. And that is God's standards of excellence. God's standards of excellence. Not mine, not the culture's, but God's standards. Let's go on to another one real quick before we get into our Bible reading. This is by Gene Edward Veith. He wrote a booklet in 2008 called Spontaneous Compassion. And this is what he wrote. True Christianity resists cultural captivity. Let that soak in. True Christianity resists cultural captivity. Not kowtows to it, not accepts it, brings it in, thinks it's really neat, and give it a footing in the church. No, resists it. It posits a transcendent moral law that is above and beyond human laws and customs, giving a framework by which cultures can be judged. In doing so, transcultural Christianity has managed to shape and transform human cultures. He's talking about what it used to do. You know, when America came about, it was transformational. There were so many biblical truths that had been lost in England. And so they came and they built this framework in our Constitution of rights given by the divine. Rights and liberties that have been given to us by God. And they built this framework. They built a three-tier system, the legislative branch, the executive branch, and the judicial branch, co-equal and yet separate, as checks and balances upon each other. And they use Isaiah chapter 30 as the basis for that, that God is our judge, God is our lawgiver, and God is our king. You see all three branches that are given there. But they made one big difference, and I'll bring this out in our morning message this morning. One big difference, they moved from loyalty to a monarchy to loyalty to a set of rights, freedoms, and principles codified into law. Loyalty to that idea. Rather than loyalty, people change, right? Monarchies change. We're going to have a big change coming in England soon. All my lifetime, we've had Queen Elizabeth II, right? She's getting up in years. And it won't be long before she'll either step down or she'll pass on and somebody else will take her place. Who's it going to be? All right? Is it going to be Prince Charles? Or is it going to be Prince William that becomes the new king of England? And there is a big hubbub in England right now about who it should be. Some of them think Charles should get it. Now, he's 77 or 78 years old now. He's not a spring chicken anymore. And so who knows what's going to happen with him? A lot of people feel sorry for him because he's lived his whole life as a prince. All right? Well, to be honest with you, I don't think he deserves to be the king of anything. He is so liberal. They caught him in the last year or two. He's been traveling around to all these different countries and picking up suitcases full of cash for his foundation. Who does that? He doesn't do electronic transfer. He takes the cash personally. They caught him with this big basket that was given to him by a leader in Uganda. Who has money in Uganda? But he took cash for his foundation, and it was in a basket, and they took it to the jet where he was at. They said, what is that? Oh, that's the money for my... I mean, it was just cash collecting. He's got a lot of problems, all right? Prince William, who knows what he stands for, what he's going to do. But it is interesting as we move through history to see the different people that come into power and those that... But, you know, monarchies change, and they're not always good. You know, the Queen Marys that kill people that are the wrong religion. Well, that's not positive. You've got all these different individuals that change. So America founding fathers said, let's change from that loyalty to a man to loyalty to a codified system of laws and principles and freedoms, and let's keep our loyalty to that. That's different, isn't it? By the way, it's similar to what we have right here. Now we have the Word of God that tells us of God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Our loyalty is to God and His what? Codified Word. And it's our job to know what it is. But not just talk about it, actually live it. And that's what he's pointing out here. What is he saying here? True Christianity resists cultural captivity. Now he's bringing out a point here. What does worldly culture do? It captivates people. It captivates people. I have to say that I enjoy technology, but I've never been one to go out and buy it right away. I've always resisted that temptation. My first cell phone, I got it in 1996. All right? It was a Radio Shack flip phone type thing with an antenna that you had to pull out and you had to call the 800 number. Every time you called an 800 number and you listened to beep-doo-doo-deep, beep-doo-doo-deep. You're now connected. What is your number? And then you typed in your number really quick, hoping that it wouldn't be dropped. Okay? So you'd pick it up and you'd hear, your number is now being dialed. And then you'd wait and wait. Hello? Hey, how you doing? This is Tom. Well, I'm cool stuff. I've got this massive phone that's stuck upside my head. And we'd get halfway through the conversation and it would be dropped. And so, I don't want to go through that again. The whole 800 number type stuff. Then finally they did it where you can actually dial the number. That was pretty neat. That was 1998. I didn't get that till 81. No, 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 no. 2001 or 2002. I got caught up with everybody else. One of the things that we have to be careful of is being captivated by the culture of the day. It's so easy to jump on the bandwagon as it's coming by. But you know what? The wheels always come off every bandwagon. Who has a BlackBerry? Anybody here have a BlackBerry? They were the bomb back in the early 2000s. You just had to have one of those or you weren't cool. I never had one. I had a slider phone. I had one of those cheap Ericssons that was so tiny that when you hit one button, you were hitting the second one beside it. So it was always having to redial several times before you could get it. I just never was up with it on those kind of things. We have to be careful. We have to be careful that we don't just slide into the river of the culture, because you can be swept away by it. You can be swept away because then it begins to affect your thinking about other areas of life. Other areas. Let's go on to another statement by Gene Veith. The problem is not that Christians have their own parallel institutions, but that these institutions are sometimes so similar to the secular ones. How about that? Do you know who's leading the nation in critical race theory teaching now? Private schools. Private schools. I've seen in the last week or two that private schools are going to continue to push forward the critical race theory, gender identity issues, SOGI issues, LGBTQ+, go down the list, all those things, that they want to be on the cutting edge of that. They're going to continue to push that. Now, why? Because that's what they believe to be truth. But it's all a lie because it goes against this book. Now, he says, the mindset cultivated by the evangelical subculture often startlingly resembles that of secular postmodernism. What's been the problem with Christian culture? We've been too quick to look like the world's culture, in its music, dress styles, go down the list of all the way we think, the philosophies that we follow, the acceptance of new teachings that come down the pipeline. It's just ridiculous how Christian culture has been so quick to adopt the world's culture. It resembles the secular. Instead of preaching that leads to the conviction of sin and salvation through the cross of Jesus Christ, churches preach feel-good messages designed to cheer people up. Some have described postmodernist culture as a therapeutic culture in which a sense of psychological well-being, not truth, is the controlling value. Psychological well-being is more important than truth as a controlling value. That's a problem. That's a serious problem. When we start putting other things in place of truth, the contemporary church likewise faces the temptation to replace theology with, everybody say that last word, therapy. A la Christian psychology, Christian psychiatry. We've got all these therapeutic type stuff that are out there and that's taking the place of what? Truth. I'm not saying that all of it is wrong, because obviously God deals with the psychological aspect of humanity. He deals with it with His Word. Do we all have thinking problems? Do we all have issues where our minds are not going in the right direction? Well, the Bible says, let's let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. We got to get redirected back, not accept some other new thing. Turn with me to Colossians 3, because I want to share with you some thoughts here before we go any further. We've established what's happened in the church. These individuals have identified it. Francis Schaeffer, Gene Veith, they've identified it in our culture today, what we've done as a church. We've accepted and mingled with the world's culture instead of standing up and being found different. Chapter 3, verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are, what's that next word? Above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with Him in glory. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. So you see the dichotomy here? You've got set your affection on things above. When it comes to things down here on the earth, we're to do what with our members? Mortify them. We don't use that word mortify very much, but mortify means to put to death. All right? Romans 6, reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin and alive unto Christ. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them. But, conjunction of contrast, but now ye are also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds. Not only, though, are we to put off the old man, but we're to put on something else. This is the important truth of what Paul is sharing here with the church of Colossae. It's not enough to put it off, the old man. You got to put on the new man. Now notice this, verse 10. And have put on the new man, which is renewed in what? Knowledge. The new man is renewed in knowledge after the image of Him that created him. Do you understand how science and biology link to Christ here? Knowledge is found in Jesus Christ, and He mentions this, the one who created you. He made you. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on love. That's the word agape. Put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Do you know what He has just established? When we put on the new man, we put on a different culture. We put on a whole different culture of way of living. That's all that culture is. It's a way of living. Now, I want to build upon this, and I'm going to get into the specifics as we progress in our study here. But I want to look at this word cultivate. Cultivate. Because it's the root word of culture. All right? To cultivate means to develop a certain culture that will be amenable to planting seed, growing seed, and getting fruit from that seed. It's an agricultural term. Many of you men have tractors and you have cultivators and so forth like that that you use. I grew up, Dad was always borrowing somebody's tractor to do our garden. And he'd go get the cultivator, and he taught us all how to use the tractor and the plow and get everything ready for planting and so forth. Cultivate means to till, to prepare for crops, to manure, plow, or dress, sow and reap, to labor on manage and improve husbandry, as to cultivate land, to cultivate a farm. But this word, of course, has morphed through the years. And it also means to improve by labor or study, to advance the growth of, to refine and improve by correction of faults and enlargement of powers and good qualities, as to cultivate talents, to cultivate a taste for poetry. By the way, in every one of these definitions of cultivate, and I've got a few more here to share with you, it talks about choosing that which is noble and the very best. Do you realize that our culture here in the United States really doesn't even fit the definition of culture? Because it's been the approval of that which is horrible. The approval of the lowest of the low. The approval of filth. The approval of nudity. The approval of pornography. The approval of every kind of abomination before God has been approved by the culture. Stamp of approval has been put on that. And the very word culture and the idea of cultivating means to advance the growth of, to refine, and improve by correction of faults and enlargement of powers or good qualities, as to cultivate talents, to cultivate a taste for poetry. Number three, to study, to labor to improve or advance, as to cultivate philosophy, to cultivate the mind. By the way, these are all from Webster's 1828 dictionary. You see how the word has morphed even further to mean basically nothing. Four, to cherish, to foster, to labor, to promote and increase, as to cultivate the love of excellence, to cultivate gracious affections, to minister grace in how we deal with other people. Number five, to improve, to labor to make better, to correct, to civilize, as to cultivate the wild savage. All right? Now, he lived in the late 1700s and early 1800s. What wild savages were there in the United States? Well, at that time, it's the American Indian. Now, today, boy, that is sacred. And we took away their lands, and we abolished them, and we mistreated them. And there were situations that was true. But it wasn't true of the early Christians that came over. They purchased the land from the Indians. Several sections of the Puritans bought land from the Indians. They didn't take it away from them. So you get this false glance on history here, and everybody thinks one way, and it's not true. There were other savages. I think about those missionaries that went out in the early 1800s that went to countries where they were cannibals. Would we call that savagery today? That's not acceptable, eating other people. All right? We've gotten to the point now in our country where we don't even like to eat animals. That's a bad thing. But to eat people, then we draw the line there. All right? We don't eat other people. We don't kill them and eat them. That's cannibalism. That's savagery. Cultivating is to improve, to labor, to make better, to correct, to civilize, as to cultivate the wild savage. Today, the wild savage is allowed to roam free. We've got it in our cities today where we have got crime issues because they will not use the law to take care of those that are breaking the law, that are causing all kinds of problems. I've heard story after story this past week of released people that were released 1 week ago that already went out and killed somebody. If they had been kept in prison or in jail until their trial, instead of releasing them, this early release type stuff, release it, somebody would be alive today. Just last night, the day before yesterday, I think 3 police officers were killed in Kentucky. And then this morning, there were several people that were killed by someone who was drunk, who drove into a fireworks stand, and 2 people ended up dead as a result of that. And they were both people that had been released early from jail. And what did they do? They go right back to their pernicious ways. Unless their hearts changed by the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they're given a new culture, which always happens when a believer in Christ is transformed by the gospel, you get a new culture. You don't live the same way. You don't do the same things you did before. Dr. Hobbs gave his testimony many, many times of after he got saved at a revival service over in Pensacola, that he went back to work and he began witnessing to somebody, but he had a cigarette in his hand and he was talking to him, and the guy looked at him and he said, "You're a Christian, but you're still smoking." And Dr. Hobbs realized, he said, "This is keeping me from being an effective witness." And he took it and he tossed it aside and never picked up another cigarette again. Why? Because he had a new culture. He didn't want to be offensive to somebody that he was trying to lead to Christ. The culture changed. It always does. You don't still do the same thing. But today, the church looks more like the world than anything else. Doesn't look like Christ because we've adopted, we haven't cultivated in the hearts and minds of our children, hearts and minds of our people, we haven't cultivated biblical principles about how to live life here upon this earth as a believer. And as a result of that, we've got mayhem, chaos, confusion, and we look more like the world than we do Jesus Christ. We haven't gone to first base yet in cultivating a Christian culture. That's what a Christian school is all about. We get it all the time about why we don't allow music to be played in our gymnasium or out on our ball fields. People are hauling around their music boxes because they feel like these teams that come up to play on here, we have a rule. We've communicated it. No music up here. We're not going to have raunchy lyrics and nonsense to pump the kids up so they can go out and play ball. We're not going to have it. But we've got Christian schools in the conference now that play the most horrendous garbage before they to get their kids all hyped up. Oh, it's good, it's Christian. It's Christian garbage? I've never heard of those two words being put together. But it is astounding to me that we've adopted the world's music to bring it into our schools, and we're thinking we're going to turn out a different product than the public schools. Not going to happen. It's not going to happen. You have to set aside and you have to determine, by the grace of God, we're not going to do this. We're not going to play games on Sunday. We're not going to allow our ball fields to be used on Sunday because it's the Lord's Day. This campus was dedicated back in 1967 to the work of God in this community. And to change it all, to adapt with the culture. By the way, this ministry has had an impact on other tournaments in Pensacola because now they've gotten such pushback. They said, Gospel Projects doesn't do any games on Sunday. Why are y'all playing games on Sunday? They've stopped in many of those areas playing games on Sundays in rec ball because they've gotten so much pushback and we've been used as a standard. That doesn't mean they're all Christians now. Hey, they don't play games on Sunday anymore. But we've improved the culture. Because now they can go to church. They won't have ball as an excuse not to go to church. I got chewed out this year by somebody that said, why do you close the park on Wednesday nights at 6:30? Nobody goes to church anymore. And I said, we do. We meet right up here. You're welcome to come. 7 o'clock, we have a prayer meeting. Well, I don't understand why we can't practice and why you don't turn the lights on. I said, because this is private property and it's operated by a church. And we're going to honor the Lord. We're not going to have anything going on that's going to keep you from being in God's house so you can pray. Is prayer a good thing? Yeah, it is. Is meeting together to study God's Word a good thing? It's part of the Christian culture that we want to cultivate to improve, not be like the world. But today, we're living in a time where church is just not important anymore and other things are more important. And what happens to the Christian culture and its impact out here in the community, out here in Milton, goes down. We have to stand for what's right. We have to be a witness and testimony. We've got to let our light so shine before men that they will see God's works and glorify God in heaven. Now, how long are we going to be able to do that? I don't know. But we're going to keep going as long as we can by the blessings of God to be faithful. Now, we're going to get into individual ways in which we can impact our generation, how we can impact our children and our grandchildren and inculcate them, not just having them adopt Christian values. The whole point is to see them saved so they'll have Christian values. They have Christ in their heart. And then they'll take those things that they've learned since they were little and it'll all make sense. That's how it works. It'll all make sense. I was never one that struggled with the things that I was taught growing up. I was taught about doing right. That's what I heard all the time. Do right. Do right. When the switch was being applied, do right, do right. Whenever I was sitting in a classroom here at Santa Rosa Christian School, many times over the doors I'd see, do right. As a child growing up at 14 when I got saved, I didn't have to go back and relearn anything. I was spared from that because I'd been given a Christian upbringing. It was just keep building from that point on. And that's what the glory of Christian culture is. We're communicating to the next generation how to live life and live it more abundantly as opposed to living life like the world, which will drag you down to hell. Why are so many people dying of fentanyl overdose? Kids? Why are they dying in our country? How long have we been saying don't do drugs in America? At least a generation or two. I grew up hearing that all the time. Don't do drugs. Don't do drugs. Don't do drugs. We heard it all the time growing up, and we still hear it today, and yet kids are doing drugs in greater numbers. Why is that? Well, we told them. Yeah, but something didn't change in here. Telling people not to do something for most people means it's giving me permission to do it. It's like putting a sign out here in the front that says, don't walk on the grass. I've told you my story about that. We made a bunch of signs when we replanted the grass all around here and said, don't walk on the grass. Don't. And you know what? You could see trails where people had walked on the grass. We pulled all the signs up. They stopped walking on the grass. I had signs made for our trash cans down here at the ballpark. Don't litter. Don't be a litter bug. Put your trash in trash. I had them all over the place. And I had more trash on the ground than I'd ever dealt with. I took every one of the signs off, took my drill around, beep, 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 took them off. The old metal cans that we used to have, people started putting their trash in the trash can again. I don't understand it other than the fact that you don't tell me what to do. The old rebel heart. You don't tell me what to do. NEP, Larson Center, when it first started, used to have signs on their fence. This is how the Christian culture, no cussing. Anybody remember seeing those signs growing up on baseball fields? No cussing. Escambia County Parks used to have it at Larson Center. They used to have it at the park that was behind the Hillcrest Baptist Church today, which is the old NEP. They used to have a sign, no cussing. Did that stop everybody from cussing? No. What stops them? Change of heart. It's not signs on a fence. It's a change of heart. Now, we enforce things. We don't want cussing. And if we hear it, we take care of it. We'll go confront the person. Hey, we don't allow that kind of language. We don't allow potty language up on this campus. If you don't stop, you'll be asked to leave. Most people will say, oh, okay. When you get confronted with it. But if you put it on a sign, that's permission for me to do it. That's the way they think. We're going to deal with this subject as we continue about cultivating Christian culture in the church. Do we want to have a greater impact in Milton? Santa Rosa County? I hope and pray we do. We're probably the last vestige where people have an education and they can play sports and they can go to church on the same campus. We have a unique thing here that God has raised up. God put that vision in Dr. and Mrs. Hobbs' heart years and years ago. This is unique! And what is our purpose? We want to establish some values of Christian culture. That yes, you can have a Christian campus that inculcates Christian values. Does that mean everybody's a Christian that comes up here? No! We're not naive. We know that a vast majority, that's why we want to be evangelical and reach out to them and give them the gospel. That's why we mail tracts out there and I talk to people all the time about their soul. We want to have an impact in this community and establish Christian culture so that people will see standards of excellence. Father in heaven, I pray that you'd work in our hearts today. Lord, we live in a day and age of gross ignorance of the standards of excellence that are recorded in Colossians chapter 3 and in many other places. Father, I pray that you'd do a work in our hearts because there are many perhaps that don't even know them and they're Christians because they've spent very little time preparing and studying your word. We pray your blessings upon this series and also upon the church service to come, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Thank you.